to bring souls to salvation around the world. That's what it's all about. Praise the Lord, folks. Let's grab our hymnals and we'll stand for our final hymn this evening prior to the message. We're going to go to 75. Hymn number 75, I am so glad that He lives within my heart. And we're going to sing all three, actually. He lives.
I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always there. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation through His blood. He blesses how I know He lives, He lives within my heart. In all the world around me, I see His loving care. And though my heart grows weary, I never will despair. I know that He is leading through all the stormy blasts. The day of His appearing will come at last.
Amen.
He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives to me. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives, He lives within my heart.
Yes.
Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. The hope of all who seek Him, the help of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me, He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart.
Amen. Please be seated, church. It's such a blessing tonight to know that not only does Jesus live, but He lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, glory to God. What a precious privilege it is to know Him and to serve Him. I tell you, we're blessed, church. We're truly blessed. Let's grab our Bibles tonight. And, of course, we'll open up to the book of Revelation again. Revelation. Just a few more weeks and we are going to be completed in our entire studies of the book of Revelation. Tonight, we come to our series of studies on the tribulation period once again. The tribulation period tonight is part 14, moving right along. Now, we're going to be looking tonight and next week at the events concerning the second half of the tribulation period, known as the Great Tribulation, the last 42 months, 1260 days. And it's going to be a fascinating look because of some of the things that shall transpire. Now, as we begin our study of the second half of the seven-year period, the final 42 months, we'll find that it is unfolded by seven vial judgments, commonly called the bowl judgments. This is the third woe. It's the seventh trumpet judgment, which contains the seven vial judgments, which is the third woe. The first woe was the series of trumpet judgments. You remember the seal judgments, the seven seal judgments. The second woe was the series of trumpet judgments. The third woe is the series of vial judgments. Now, in this series of studies, we will examine the first five vial judgments, which will take us up to chapter 16, verse 11. Yes, I said 16:11. Amen. Because the sixth and seventh vial judgments are covered under our series of studies on the second coming. Remember the eight stages of the second coming. Well, the sixth and the seventh vial judgments we covered under that series of studies. So when we complete our series of studies on the tribulation period, if you're following on the website, wherever you are in the world, you'll want to go next to our series of studies on the second coming. It will pick up exactly where we leave off in this series. Now, there are a total of four series of studies in the book of Revelation that we're going through, this being our final one. And if one desires to study the book of Revelations in its entirety and in its actual sequential order of events as they unfold, he or she should listen first to the series entitled The Tribulation Period. Second, you should listen to the series entitled The Second Coming. Third, you should listen to the series entitled The 75-Day Interval. And finally, you should listen to the series entitled The Millennial Kingdom. That will give you a panorama of the whole book. All right. In chapters 15 and 16 of Revelation, they contain the seven vial judgments. But before the seven angels begin to pour out their vials upon planet Earth, we have what we call a prelude to the last 42 months. It's found in chapter 15. Look with me in chapter 15, we have the prelude to the great tribulation. And we read in chapter 15, verse 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand upon the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled." Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for chapter 15. Lord, how we thank you for this most incredible prelude to the second half of Daniel's 70th week. How we thank you for the incredible, majestic things that are spoken herein concerning the King of Saints. How we thank you, Lord, for the warnings that are issued concerning the seven vial judgments which are about to be poured out on planet Earth. And Lord, for your desire to the inhabitants of the earth to come to Jesus Christ before it's too late. And oh God, we thank you tonight that your outstretched arm is still reaching down to poor lost sinners who need a Savior from sin. And for all those who will acknowledge Him and come to Him and receive Him, even to them will He give power to become the sons of God. We thank You for that tonight, Lord, and we ask You to bless Your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now notice here, beloved, tonight, first, in verse 1, that this text picks up from where chapter 11 and verse 19 left off. And that's because chapter 12, 13, and 14 are parenthetical, covering what? The events that will take place during the what? Begins with an M. Middle of the tribulation period. So he picks up the theme again from chapter 11, verse 19, and verse 1 of chapter 15. And he gives us the prelude to the events that are about to unfold. Now, John sees these seven angels. Look at that in verse 1. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, the seven vials, which contain and will bring to completion the wrath of God against all enemies of His Son. Then, in verse 2, notice the sea of glass. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass. Now, what is this sea of glass? What is it? Where is John right now in verse 2? Where is he? Is he on earth? No, he's in heaven. He has this scene unfold before him in heaven. So this sea of glass is the actual sea of glass that exists up above, yonder, in glory. Now, I want to call your attention to this sea of glass. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 7. Do you know the Bible speaks of these things throughout Old and New Testament? In 1 Kings chapter 7, look with me in verse 23. Don't miss this. Solomon is building the temple. Remember that? And look what he makes. God has him make it according to the pattern showed him. Verse 23 of chapter 7 of 1 Kings we read. And he made a molten what?
Sea.
Now why would he do that? Do you think it might be portraying something that actually exists in heaven? Oh, yes, indeed, because everything in the temple, remember, represents something that is eternal in the heavens, okay? Now, look here, and he made a molten sea, 10 cubits, from the one brim to the other. That's huge. That's about 18 feet across, okay? And it was round all about, and its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits to compass it round about. And under the brim of it, round about, there were knops compassing it, 10 in a cubit, compassing the sea round about. The knops were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood upon 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the west, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. And the sea was set above upon them, and all their hinder parts were inward. So the oxen's faces were facing outward from the sea of glass and sea of brass. And it was in hand breadth thick. And now notice that in verse 26. It's in hand breadth thick. That's 4 inches of solid brass. Wow. And the brim thereof was wrought like the brim of a cup and flowers of lilies. It contained 2,000 bats. Whew, that is huge and that is heavy. Now go to Job chapter 37. Because this sea of brass that Solomon made represents something grand, something beyond your imagination. In Job, Job spoke of it. Look with me in chapter number 37. Job 37, verse 14. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. That's a good thing to do. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? Now, time out, church. Here in these verses, Eliphaz is pointing toward the heavens. And he's saying, consider the work of His hands in the heavens. Okay? Verse 17. How thy garments are warm when He quieted the earth by the south wind. Hast thou with Him spread out the sky, which is strong as a molten looking glass? What? Did you see what he said there in verse 18? He points to the sky and he says, that sky up there, that glorious blue heavens, it's like a molten looking glass. Now, folks, listen to me. A looking glass is something you look through, right? He's saying somebody is watching you beyond the other side of that looking glass, that sea of glass. Somebody is beholding the inhabitants of the earth. Go with me to 1 Corinthians. We'll see it again. First, both testaments speak of this looking glass. It's a sea of glass. In 1 Corinthians, you've got to go through it to get to heaven, by the way, church. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, it's incredible stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm so glad that one of these days you and I are going to arrive on the other side of that sea of glass. Mark her down. 1 Corinthians 13. Look with me at verse number 12. Speaking of the Christian. For now we see through a what?
Glass.
Through a glass. How do we see?
Darkly.
You can't see perfectly the images of what is right now in heaven beyond that looking glass. But you can see it darkly through the eyes of faith. You can see it. And the world doesn't see it. You do. You have eyes to see. Look at it. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. He says, whatever's beyond that sea of glass, you're going to see it face to face one day. You'll be up there. Amen? But I know in part now, but then, when I get beyond the other side, shall I know even as also I am known. Oh, glory to God, beloved. The picture is becoming clearly focused for us. And when we get up yonder, we're going to know everything we're supposed to know. Now, we see through the eye of what? It begins with an F. Faith. We see through the eyes of faith what is on the other side. All right. Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. It's mentioned again and again in the Bible. Just giving you a brief schematic of some of the references. In Revelation chapter 4, look with me at verse 6. And before the throne, there was a what? Sea of glass. See it? Verse 6. A sea of glass like unto crystal. You can see through crystal. Amen? And in the midst of the throne, the throne of God. And round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. It's the sea of glass in verse number 6. Go to chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you tonight that we're going to see what is beyond that veil. In chapter 21, look with me at verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city, that's heaven, the New Jerusalem, was pure gold, like unto clear glass. This is gold that is so pure, you can see through it. Wow! Verse 21, Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Wow! We're going to see. Oh, glory to God. This is beautiful. Back to chapter 15 now. The first thing we see is this sea of glass. Now, secondly, observe here that these martyred tribulation period saints were killed. Notice secondly who they are that are standing on the sea of glass. Look at verse 2 of chapter 15. Who is standing on the sea of glass? And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast. Who's the beast?
Satan.
Antichrist, that's right. And over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass. Having the harps of God. Who are they that are standing on the sea of glass? Who are they? Think. When is the mark of the beast going to come into effect? Is it during the first half of the tribulation period? No, Baal said. That's right. Second half. So these are second half tribulation period saints who got the victory over the Antichrist and now they're in heaven. Okay? It's a parenthetical prelude because we haven't gotten to the Great Tribulation yet. But in 15, it's already a done deal in God's eyes. Okay, they were killed during the second half of the tribulation period. How do we know that? Because in verse 2, it gives us four hints. Four things are mentioned that they had gotten victory over. And these four things will occur only during the final 42 months of Daniel's 70th week. Something else. Notice in verse 3, the two songs which they sing. Why? Why are they singing two songs? Look at it. Verse 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, saying, and the song of the Lamb of God, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Now, why would they sing both the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? Do you think it might have something to do with the fact that during the tribulation period, you've got to keep the commandments and believe on Jesus Christ? See? And you've got to hold out faithful to the end to be saved? That's right. It says so in Matthew chapter 24. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. I'm glad you and I don't have to do that. You know? I'm thinking of backsliding Christians I know right now who aren't in church tonight because they're not in a right state before God. They're saved. They're going to heaven in the rapture. But the Bible says some will be ashamed at his appearing. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be ashamed. I want to be able to lift my head up and praise my Lord. Amen. When he comes. But folks, these people have to hold out faithful. So they sing two songs. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, let's look at these songs very quickly. Go to Exodus. What is the song of Moses? Listen very carefully. The song of Moses, Exodus chapter 15, is a song of deliverance. Deliverance. So, these people who were singing this song, they got deliverance from somebody. They got deliverance out of something. Just like the children of Israel, Exodus chapter 15, got deliverance from somebody, Pharaoh, type of the Antichrist, and out of something, Egypt, type of the world, right? They were in bondage, but they got deliverance. Look at it. Exodus chapter 15, don't miss this. And Exodus 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this what? Song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. This is what they're singing in heaven after they come out of the tribulation period. The horse and his rider, look at it. The horse and his rider. Does Revelation chapter 19 mean anything to anybody? The horse and his rider had dethroned into the sea. You see, folks, listen to me. That judgment upon Pharaoh and his evil armies of horsemen and chariots was a prophetical typology of Armageddon, when the King of Kings will come and destroy the horse and his rider. Look at it. Verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a what? Man of war. Beloved, let me tell you something. These people that think that Jesus Christ is some lily milquetoast wimp walking around, they got something coming. They got something to learn. Because my Lord is a man of war. And when he puts on his sword and he girds up his horse, you better look out, planet Earth. He's coming down to make war with the Antichrist. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. Red Sea, the blood flowing to the horses' bridles. It's a sea of blood. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord. Who is his right hand? It's the Messiah. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. That's what he's going to do at the second coming. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Notice that. They rose up against the children of Israel. And Moses said they rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath. I wonder when that's going to happen. Which consumed them as stubble. Somebody's getting burnt up. This judgment was water. Red Sea drowning them. But he says here somebody's burning as stubble for the fire. It's prophetic, folks. And with the blast of thy nostrils, The waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them, Israel, and I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. No, you won't. No, you won't. Antichrist, you're so wrong, it's not even funny. He thinks he can kill the Jews, but he can't. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thine right hand, the earth swallowed them up. This is great stuff. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Yeah, he's setting up a millennial kingdom for them. Amen? 14. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow shall take hold on the inhabitants of Palestina. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold upon them. And all the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, Messiah, they shall be as still as a stone, not a peep. Till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. They're going into a kingdom here. Thou shalt bring them in. Look at it. 17. And plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. Beloved, verse 17 clearly points to Jerusalem and the Jews marching in, and they have a sanctuary. That's a millennial temple. 18. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. There he is. He's on his throne at Jerusalem. In the millennium, in verse 18. 19, for the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and with his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought again the waters of sea upon them, but the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Woo! Folks, I'm here to tell you tonight, church, this day is coming. This day is coming. They sing the song of Moses. You see it now? The song of Moses is a song of deliverance from the Antichrist, but also, beloved, they sing another song. They sing the song of the Lamb. Go back to Revelation chapter number... Hold your place in Exodus. And look at verse 9. Verse 9. 15:9 of Exodus. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my what? Sword. But listen, beloved, there's a sword coming out of his mouth. In Revelation chapter 19, and the Antichrist and all his evil hosts are going to be slain by that sword. Look at it. My hand shall destroy them. Wow. Now go back to Revelation chapter 15. They not only sing the song of Moses, they sing the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. Look at verse 9 glorious things. This song of the Lamb is what I want to focus on in closing today. 9 glorious things are here sung in the song of the Lamb concerning Messiah. First, that great and marvelous things, marvelous are thy works, O Lord. Look at it. In verse number 3, they sing the song of the Lamb saying, great and marvelous are thy works, thy works. Lord God. Yes, indeed, beloved. Indeed, everything that Jesus Christ does is great and marvelous. Amen? Everything he does is great and marvelous. I tell you, he doeth all things well. And look at verse number 1. Verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous. That's because Jesus is there. It's great and marvelous. Heaven is great and marvelous. Where you're going is great and marvelous. Because of him who indwells that great and marvelous place. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2. Hold your place. We're coming back to our text in Revelation. In 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to see how great and marvelous he is. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his what?
Marvelous.
Ooh, marvelous light. It's marvelous light. Why? Because great and marvelous is our King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Psalm 118. Psalms 118. An incredible passage prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ we find in Psalm 118. That he would come and be rejected of his own, but that he would reign gloriously. Look at it. In Psalm 118, look with me at verse 23. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. It's Messiah. This is the Lord's doing, and it is what?
Marvelous.
Marvelous. It's marvelous in our eyes. Folks, listen to me. You are part of a minority of this world that considers everything that Jesus Christ does to be great and marvelous. The world does not consider him to be great and marvelous. But you do, because you know him. Now, secondly, they sing that Jesus Christ, back in the Song of the Lamb in Revelation 15, secondly, they sing that Jesus Christ is Almighty God. Look at it, verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. That's El Shaddai. That's the mighty God. That's creator of heaven and earth. That's Jesus Christ. Go with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. They sing that he is Lord God Almighty. If you don't know that, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven. That's why a Muslim cannot go to heaven. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. Look at it. Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. The what? The Almighty, Val. That's it. He's the Almighty. When you talk about God, you talk about him. Because he is the Lord God Almighty. And God the Father says, anyone who does not acknowledge my Son to be God Almighty, you cannot be in my heaven. Now, look with me in chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Again, who is he? Oh, the Bible tells us clearly, verse 8, the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. And they rest not day nor night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was, he was on the earth at one time, and is, he is presently in heaven, and is to come. Who's coming? God the Father's not coming. God the Son. He's speaking about God the Son in verse 8, and he says, he is Lord God Almighty. Val.
Pastor, where it says Lord God Almighty, which was, mm-hmm. and is. And is to come. Hmm. He is in us. Could that be referring more to that rather than he is in heaven?
No.
Because this, he's in us.
He's in us by his spirit.
Right.
But not bodily. Bodily?
Right. Correct.
Bodily he was here. Bodily he is now in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God. And bodily he will come back. So it's a good question, but no, by his spirit he indwells us. Yes. Now, go with me to chapter 11. In chapter 11, look at verse 17, saying, we give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and his reign. Once again, they're addressing the Lamb of God, Messiah the King, Jesus Christ, and they call him Lord God Almighty. Wow. Folks, you can't miss this unless you do it on purpose. Chapter 19. Revelation 19, look at verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. He's Almighty God. Oh, beloved, thirdly, in the Song of the Lamb, they sing that Jesus Christ is just and true. Look at it. Verse number 3. Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways. That means everything he does is perfectly just, that's right, and true, perfectly truth in everything. Go to John chapter 5. Hold your place in Revelation again. in John chapter 5. Look with me at verse 30. They said therefore unto him, Jesus, what sign showest thou then that we may see? And John chapter 5, not 6, Bob. John chapter 5 and verse 30. And I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is what?
Just.
Everything he judges is just, according to perfect justice. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father, which had sent me. He's just and he's true. Go with me to Acts. Forward from John to Acts chapter 3. Oh, yes, indeed. He certainly is just, and he certainly is true in all that he does. In Acts chapter 3, look with me at verse 14. Peter says, but ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. He's the, look at that capital J. That's a title. That's one of his titles, the Just One. Amen? Chapter 7 of Acts. Chapter 7, got to move along tonight. Chapter 7, look at verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. Capital J, capital O, Just One. Whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Look with me at verse 7. He's the Just One, and he's true. In Revelation, chapter number 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is, hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and he that openeth and no man shutteth. Now, look at here, in verse 14, he's called him that is true. Verse 14, unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He is truth incarnate. Revelation chapter 19. And then we'll move on. 19. Look at verse 11. Quickly. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. Capital T. It's a title. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, yes, indeed. Fourthly. The Song of the Lamb, fourthly, in Revelation 15, they sing that Jesus Christ is the King of all saints. Wow! Look at this. Verse 3. And they sing, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. King of saints. Beloved, listen to me. You are a saint. The Pope cannot make you a saint. Jesus Christ already has done it. When you got born again and saved and redeemed by His blood and received His Holy Spirit, you became a saint. Because the Bible says a saint is a sanctified one. You are positionally perfectly sanctified in Jesus Christ. So you already are a saint. We may not act it, we may not look it, but we are. Because the Bible says so, okay? And we have a king. Ooh, I like this. He is the King of all the saints. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place again in Revelation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to show you that we have a king. And we are his saints. Glory to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And look with me at verse 13. To the end, he, Jesus Christ, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, with who? All his saints. You see that? When he comes back, guess what, boys? We're going to be riding white horses with him. He's bringing all, look what it says, with all his saints. That's the church. That's the bride of Christ. We're coming with our king to conquer the Antichrist and save Israel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, they're coming along too, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, it lasts forever, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When? when he shall come to be glorified in his what?
Saints.
Saints. Saints. He's coming back to be glorified in you. I love it. And fifthly, tonight, in the Song of the Lamb, he is the King of the Saints. Fifthly, they sing that Jesus Christ is to be feared. Feared by all. Go look with me in verse 4. Question. John asks, who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Who shall not fear thee? You know what, people? We are living in a world full of people that don't fear God. They don't fear Jesus Christ, and they need to. If they did, they'd get saved quick. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Hold your place in Revelation. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to see that he needs to be feared for a reason. Look at it. Philippians chapter 2. Look with me at verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, devil, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Why? For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Beloved, listen to me. Far too many of God's people in the world today take Christianity as a passing fad or some game. It is not. It's a serious business when you enter the Lord's ranks and become one of his children. We need to fear this great King of Kings because he is the judge. Sixthly, in the Song of the Lamb, back in Revelation 15, sixthly, they sing that Jesus Christ's name is to be glorified forever. Look with me in Revelation chapter 15, verse number 4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Now, folks, my wife knows my heart, but more importantly than that, the Lord Jesus knows my heart. He knows that the greatest desire of my heart is not to edify you. It's a great desire of me to edify you. The greatest desire of my heart is not to win lost souls to Jesus Christ. And that's a great desire of my heart. The greatest desire of my heart is to glorify the King, Jesus Christ, in my life. That should be your greatest desire over anything else in your life. Look with me in Revelation 19. We are to glorify this great King. Look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's his name. Amen. He says we should glorify his name. 22. Revelation 22. Here's the best part of all. Look at verse 4. And they, that's you and I, shall see his face. And his what?
Name
shall be in their foreheads. Listen to me, church. Back in chapter 15. Verse 4 says, glorify his name. Why? Number one, because it's the most glorious name in all of eternity. J-E-S-U-S. Number two, because for all of eternity, you and I will wear his name on our forehead. Woo! Property of Jesus Christ. You can't have me, devil. I belong to him whom I glorify. Beloved, we will wear that glorious name. Seventhly, in the Song of the Lamb, they sing in Revelation 15 that Jesus Christ is the only perfectly holy person that ever had a human body. Look at it. Verse number 4. He says, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou... What's the next word? Wow! Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God, with one word, just excluded all other persons in eternity? He just singled out one person from all of eternity as being the only perfectly holy person that ever lived. Jesus Christ. Look at it. And glorify thy name. For thou only art holy, O Lord. Thou only art holy. You know what people try to do? Mistakenly, they try to make themselves holy. And you can't. Listen to me. There is nothing you can do to make yourself holy. You need somebody else who is holy to make you holy. Amen? Listen, go to Acts chapter 2. Hold your place again in Revelation. Coming right back. Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching a barn burner. And he mentions this holy one, this just one, this king whom they crucified. Watch what he says about him. Oh, I'm so glad that I learned in my life that he only is holy. And he has the ability to make me holy by imputation. Look at it. In Acts chapter 2, look with me at verse 27. Because thou, Father, wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Notice the capital H, capital O. It's one of his titles. He is not a holy one. Look at it. Thine holy one. The holy one. The only holy one. It's Jesus Christ. And look with me in Acts chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Speaking of the holy one. But ye denied the holy one and the just. There's that word again. And desired a murderer, Barabbas, to be granted unto you. He is the holy one and the just. Thou only art holy. Chapter 4 of Acts. Look at verse 27. Verse 27. He says, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the people were gathered together. Verse number 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Beloved, do you realize what Peter just said right there? There was only one person in all of world history that was born from his mother's womb without a sin nature. Did you hear what I said? He didn't have a sin nature because he wasn't born from Adam's stock. He was born of the woman. And he was born by the seed of his father, glory to God, by the Holy Ghost. This one, that's why he's called the Holy One. Not the sin nature one, the Holy One. Oh, I'm so glad tonight for that. Eighthly, back to Revelation chapter 15. Something else. Eighthly, notice that they sing that one day, that's millennial day, all nations of the earth will come to Jerusalem to worship this king. Look with me in chapter 15 at verse 4. For thou only art holy, for all nations. You see that? All nations, Ahmadinejad. All nations, Assad. All nations, Morsi. All nations, Lebanon and Tehran and Iraq and all these wicked, evil Islamic nations. Guess what? They're going to fall prostrate before this king of ours and they're going to worship him. Or they'll be cast into Gehenna. Look at it. For all nations shall come and what? Ooh, worship before thee. Eighthly, they sing this fact. One day, all nations will come to Jerusalem to worship the king. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah, I want you to see this clearly. The context of Zechariah 14, of course, is the millennium. We know that. We've studied it. But look what he says. In the middle of that millennial period of time, something is going to occur that has never occurred in world history. Look at it. Zechariah chapter number 14. Look with me at verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to what?
Worship
who?
The king.
The king, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. They'll die of starvation and famine. You see that? All nations, back to our text, Revelation 15, verse 4. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. Beloved, do you see how the Bible fits together like a glove? A perfect jigsaw puzzle that makes perfect sense when you look at the big picture? It all is congruous to one another. That's why you need the whole Bible, Old and New Testaments. Wow! This is so powerful. I am so glad that they will all come. Ninthly and finally, in the Song of the Lamb, they sing the reason why all nations will come to worship Jesus Christ. Look at me in verse number 4. And for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. You know why they're going to come and worship him? Because they're going to be trembling and shaking in their boots at the judgments of Jesus Christ that will be poured out upon them. They will fear not to come and worship this king. Listen to me, beloved. Go with me to chapter 16. Look at verse number 7. Don't miss this. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy what? Judgments. He says what he's going to do to the people of this planet during Daniel's 70th week is true and righteous to do. You've got to understand something about our God. Everything he does is perfectly just and righteous. Amen? Perfectly just and righteous to do. When he casts those wicked, Christ-rejecting rebels of Antichrist into the lake of fire, it will be just and it will be the right thing to do. Nobody will question that. Why? Because look what it says in verse 7. True and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Go with me to chapter 19 of Revelation. Look at verse 2. We're just about done. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he had judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, that spiritual adultery, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. True and righteous are his judgments, church. True and righteous is everything he does. He never makes a mistake. He never has to change his mind. He never has to apologize because he does true and righteous all the time. Next, and finally, look at verse number 5. Verse number 5 in closing of chapter 15. Look at it. In verse number 5, and after that, I looked and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. Now, here we have a picture in heaven of the true temple, the temple that Moses made his tabernacle after the fashion of, the temple that Solomon made the temple at Jerusalem after the fashion of. It's the one in heaven, folks. Look at it. We see the true temple in heaven, and it's opened. Go to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. I want you to see this in closing. There is a true tabernacle, a true temple, and it's in heaven. And we are going to see it. Look at it in Hebrews chapter number 8. Look with me at verse 2. A minister, Jesus Christ, is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. Where did the Lord pitch this true tabernacle temple? Where? It's not on earth. Everything on earth is going to be destroyed. It's in heaven, right? It's because it's the true tabernacle. Look at verse 5. Chapter 8, verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, Moses, Solomon, Herod, tribulation temple, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. He's talking about another tabernacle, and it's, I'll give you a hint, it's not on earth. It's above, in glory, and it's perfect. Amen? This is the one John sees in verse 5 of Revelation 15. Notice in verse number 6 of Revelation 15. Notice in verse number 6. The seven angels are preparing to pour out the vials. Verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple, the one in heaven, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, they're sinless, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. Here the angels come forth ready to pour out their vials. But look at verse 7. Notice the fullness of God's wrath in verse 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full, not partial, full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Verse 8 reveals the Shekinah glory coming out of the temple. Look at it. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. That's the Shekinah glory. And from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, in closing, here's what I want you to see. This incredible heavenly temple, from which the seven angels come with the vials of God's wrath to pour on the earth, was closed. Look at it. After the angels came out, the Shekinah glory of God was so thick that the saints in heaven could no longer enter in to bow before the king. Look at it, verse 8. And no man was able to enter into the temple until the seven, eight plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. That's 42 months. For 42 months in heaven, that wrath of God is so intense that nobody can come before his presence. Woo! If you get a picture of this scene, beloved, it will blow your spiritual socks off. Wow! Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for chapter 15 and this most incredible prelude to the second half of the tribulation period. Lord, the things that we see here are mind-boggling, but they're true because the Word of God says so. We thank you for it, Lord, and we thank you also that we can sing the song of the Lamb. Oh, the song, sweet song of the Lamb. That he is altogether righteous. He is great and marvelous. He is King of kings. He's a man of war. He's glorious in holiness. He's a savior of the world. Oh Lord, we just love you tonight. And we thank you for being such a great, great savior. And we thank you, Lord, that we know the end from the beginning because you told us so in your word. Lord, we thank you that we're on the winning side tonight. In all of our trials and tribulations and heartaches and disappointments and burdens, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Oh, how we look forward to seeing you face to face. And yes, indeed, we will wear your name on our foreheads forevermore. We love you tonight, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. And the people said, amen. 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 Praise the Lord, beloved. Let's grab our hymnals. Oh, yes, indeed. It's so good to know this holy and just one. Let's open up our hymnals tonight to hymn 343. Another great classic hymn of the faith. 343 says, to God be the glory. Yes, indeed. Great things he hath done. And that's be our song forevermore. Amen. To God be the glory. Fanny Crosby, by the way. yes, indeed. We're going to sing the all three, beloved, and sing it to the Lord tonight. Let your voices be heard. Thank you, Lord.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So love he the world that he his Son, who lived in life and atonement for sin, and opened the light gates and hope to win.
Amen!
Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the earth hear his voice! Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Let the people come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Oh,
perfect redemption, the purchase of blood to every believer, the promise of God. Jesus, the pardon receive.
Given us. And folks, let me just mention something. This precious gal over here, new gal to our church family, we're so glad she's here. This morning she came in weeping. She had a heavy heart this morning. And you know what? As I watch her sing tonight, she's singing with tears of joy. She's got her arms lifted to the Lord Jesus, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what this church is all about. Glory to God. Lucas, dismiss us in prayer, brother. Good to see you. Wednesday night, 7 p.m. if you can.
That if there are people who are in the resource who are struggling, that they won't be afraid to talk to somebody, that this church will be considered judgmental, that it will not be considered too self-righteous for anybody to walk in here. Because everybody's got sins.
Amen.
I have some of my own. I do want to pray you, please. Give us good safe rides home, that we will complete anything that's got to be completed by the end of the week or by whatever deadline we got going on. Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, people.